today as we come to the table.
And there's nothing wrong in long prayers. That's not the issue. The issue is the heart and understanding who you're crying out to. And we'll get to that in just a moment, because we're going to see that as we break down the prayer here, what we call the Lord's Prayer. But he says, you know, do this in the secret place. The Father sees you. Don't use the vain repetitions. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So you might say, well, if God knows what we need before we pray, why pray at all? There's a couple of reasons. One is God wants that relationship. He wants that connection and relationship. But God also wants to make sure that we're recognizing that it's God that's doing it. So he knows what we need. Now we ask him, he gets the glory, we get the fellowship, God's name gets lifted up.
Tried to pad out an essay or a writing project? Whenever someone tries to do that, they normally fill in every gap they can find with extra words to make it seem like they have more to say. In today's message, however, Pastor Mark explains that we might often do this with prayer as well. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. While it's not a bad thing to pray for long periods, if you're trying to extend a prayer just for the sake of sounding like you're more spiritual or have more faith or whatever, it's completely disingenuous. God knows what we need before we even think to ask him. So why should you try and complicate those needs with more words? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He said, these are hypocrites. They're putting on a mask. They don't care about me. They don't love me. This is for them. They're doing this for them. He said, don't be that way. You're not to be that way. They're seen of men. They have their reward. But you, and here's what we're to do. When you pray, go into your room. And the word room's an interesting word. I'll get back to that. Go into your room, and when you've shut your door, so it gives a picture of going someplace where no one can see you, shutting the door so no one can hear you, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. He's there in that room. And your Father who sees in secret, don't think he doesn't see, he sees it, he notes it, he marks it, he will reward you openly. Again, there's that whole thing, I think, reward down here, as well as reward in heaven when we stand before the Lord. And why do I say it's interesting about your room? This was a room, the word here means a special room that was in most every house, and that is, it was a place you put the family supplies and a place you put the family treasures. So typically a place highly guarded, maybe even under lock and key type idea. And you would go in there, the idea is you should be highly guarded in your prayer life, highly guarded in the way you present yourself in front of others. It'd be easy for me to say, you know, as I was praying for you guys this morning, I started getting weary by hour 3, and, wow, our pastor prayed for 3 hours and prayed for us, and it was over 6 months, but I still prayed for 3 hours. You see, the way you present things can change everything. And so he says, go in the room, close the door, guard it. But here's what I love about this room, a place of supply and treasure. Is that not what our prayer closet is? Lord, you know what I need. You have all the supply of heaven. You will supply our needs. You'll supply our family's needs, our friends' needs, everything we need. And then the treasures of heaven, as God begins to reveal things to you that he wants to show you from heaven, where he just speaks to your heart during that prayer moment. You're praying, God just shows. How many times have you been just praying and God just shows you something? He speaks to you about something. Oh, Lord, I get it. It makes sense now. Thank you, God, for revealing that to me. It's a beautiful thing that God does. That's what this room was, a place of supply and a place of treasure. He says, go to a place of supply. Go to a place of treasure, and I'll meet you there, and I'll meet your needs, and I'll do great things. You do it in secret. I'll reward you openly. He said, and when you pray, again, he goes on, what not to do. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Again, he's talking about, interesting, he says heathen, because even the Jewish leaders, he was almost, I believe, calling them heathen here, because they had their prayers, these 18 prayers they prayed at 9, 12, and 3. They meant nothing to them. They were just going through the motions. But also in the false temples and the other forms of religion where man's trying to reach up to God, they would have all these repetition prayers as well. You know, we still have that today among the Hindus. I'll give you one example. The Hindus have what they call a prayer wheel, and they also have prayer beads. The prayer wheel, the way that works is you would take your prayer and you put it on there, kind of like that, you know, when you have the restaurant thing where the paper goes around. You put it on the prayer wheel, they spin the prayer wheel, and they believe that as it goes around, the prayer wheel is going up to heaven each time, right? God's hearing that prayer. He's like, I'm not going to hear that. And then they have what they call Hindu prayer beads. And they take the beads and they'll pray for things over and over. And move a bead, pray, move a bead, pray, move a bead, pray. And God says, it's vain repetition. It means nothing to me. It will do nothing as far as heaven's concerned. Just be to the point. Be honest with me. Tell me what you need. I already know what you need before you ask. We're going to see that in just a moment. So just be straight up. By the way, how long should you pray? Well, I would never say that. You're setting the standard. How long you pray? Some of the most effective prayers in the Bible are very short, very quick. Lord, save me, as Peter's sinking, you know, or whatever the prayer might be. Very short prayers, very effective. Doesn't have to be a big, long prayer. It's a true prayer from the heart. I remember hearing another Calvary pastor said that his wife had brain cancer, and it wasn't good. It wasn't looking good, you know, with the brain cancer and all that. You don't want cancer anywhere, but especially in the brain, that's a little bit, you know, that's a pretty concerning thing. And he wanted to go to Pastor Chuck to have Pastor Chuck lay hands on them and pray for them, or pray for his wife, at least to pray for her. I don't know if she was there or not in the prayer. I don't remember the whole story, but wanted Pastor Chuck to pray. And so he's expecting, you know, you have your mindset. Here's one of the world leaders of the church at that time. Churches all over the world. A church of some, you know, 75,000 people called that their church home. You know, they're in California, whatever. And he goes to him and he's like, Pastor Chuck, could you pray for my wife? She has brain cancer. And of course, they knew each other intimately. They were friends and all. And he said, yes, I'll pray. And he said, he just prayed, Father, you know, what's a little switch or a change to an atom or a, you know, something just basic, a little physiological. It's nothing to you, Lord. A protein change or whatever, just to turn it from cancer back to normal flesh. Lord, that's nothing to you. You're God Almighty. Father, do it in Jesus' name. And he started thinking, that's it? That's my prayer for my wife with brain cancer? Change a protein in Jesus' name or whatever he said or something like that? Well, God healed her. The brain cancer went away. She's still alive today, and Pastor Chuck's been dead for 8 years. So what does that tell you, right? It doesn't tell you anything other than he was older, so that didn't sound good, right? The prayer bounced back. Boom. Here's the point. I've got leukemia, you might say. That's no different to God than a headache. See, we rank the illnesses. Oh, that one's really hard, Lord. That's a hard one. We have to really squint and just pray forever. And there's nothing wrong in praying passionately, and there's nothing wrong in long prayers. That's not the issue. The issue is the heart and understanding who you're crying out to. And we'll get to that in just a moment, because we're going to see that as we break down the prayer here, what we call the Lord's Prayer. But he says, you know, do this in the secret place. The Father sees you. Don't use the vain repetitions. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So you might say, well, if God knows what we need before we pray, why pray at all? There's a couple of reasons. One is God wants that relationship. He wants that connection and relationship. But God also wants to make sure that we're recognizing that it's God that's doing it. So he knows what we need. Now we ask him. He gets the glory. We get the fellowship. God's name gets lifted up. And remember, the goal of prayer is not to get our will done. Even Jesus in the garden didn't say, Father, my will be done. He said, Father, your will be done. So one of the main focal points of prayer, and this has taken years for me to really get down deep into my heart. I've understood it mentally, but now it's becoming richer in my heart. It's not so that I get before God and talk God into something. God, here's what you've got to do for me. I want to convince you, Lord, do this for me. No, Lord, what do you want? What is your will? Just, you know, Lord, for Calvary Chapel, what do you want? What do you want? I don't want to do something you don't want, because if I'm doing something you don't want, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of money, it's a waste of energy. And I don't have the extra time. I don't have the extra energy. As every day and month goes by, as you know, we get less and less time and less energy. I want to take what I've got and put it into the kingdom. So, Lord, if you don't want this, don't do it. What do you want? But I'm going to lay it out there. God, these are the things that are in my heart. This is what I'm thinking. But, God, your will be done. And whatever you say, I'm going to just trust in you. You're going to do it. It's to get our will in line with God's will. So although he knows it, we've got to find out what his will is. That's the main point of prayer, getting our will in line with God's perfect will so that he can carry out what it is he wants to carry out. And he says, in this manner, therefore pray. Now he set the setting for prayer. And now he says, because of all that I've said, this is how I want you to pray. Now be careful that this doesn't become a rote prayer. Like the Pharisees and Sadducees saying their 18 prayers at 9, 12, and 3, where no matter what we're going to do, it's, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, the will be done on earth as in heaven. Whatever, right? It's like I remember, you know, in the denomination I grew up in, and there's nothing wrong in public declarations. I think they're good. You see them all through the Bible. We don't do that here, but there's nothing wrong in them. But we had one we'd all stand up and say together and all that. And the joke was always kind of, you could be anywhere and say that. If you want to find out where we were, or where our group was, you could be anywhere where a group was sitting down, just start saying that, and those that are of that group would all stand up because it was so ingrained into us, right? The idea here is that don't let this become so ingrained that it's meaningless. Let it have something that's meaning. So this is a model prayer. It's not the prayer to pray. It is a model prayer. And here's the outline he gives. The first thing, note this, our Father in heaven. Again, the first two words I want to point out, we're not going to do each word. We don't have time for that. But notice, and it really jumped out to me more than ever going through it this time, our Father. Notice how many times in this prayer he says our and us. Why is that so key? What he's showing us is when we pray, it's not just about us. Guilty? When I come to prayer before the Lord, I've got this list of things I want, especially if I've got needs. Oh, Lord, you know, my shoulder's hurting. God, heal my shoulder, do whatever. And so I'm praying these things, whatever ailment we have or whatever's happening in our life, and there's nothing wrong in that. It's not wrong to pray for those things. That is fine, okay? But I should also be thinking about you, and you should be thinking about me. Now, I'm in a privileged position. You guys, I get people that tell me all the time, I'm praying for you. You're praying for your pastor because that's a big deal for your church, right? So I actually get a big benefit of you guys praying for me. But we in general should be praying for each other. It shouldn't be every time I go to pray, it's about, Lord, help me. Lord, do this for me. Lord, me. It should be, Lord, our Father. See, we're a family. He's the father of the family. We're members of the family, and we pray for each other. Give us this day. Lord, don't just supply for me. Supply for so-and-so. You know, Lord, forgive me. Lord, just don't forgive me. Forgive them. This whole thing, the whole idea, and we go through it. It's about family. It's about us. It's about this oneness in God. And he says, our Father, again, I think in heaven, recognizing we're praying to a being that is greater than we are. We need to recognize God is in heaven, which means God is over us, which means God has the power and authority to answer and to do what it is we're bringing before him in petition. But it's not just that he has the power like we know heaven's president or something, right? He's our Father. Can you imagine? The world looks at God and they say, God, God's out there and there's a big God. And if there is a God, God's probably controlling this and God would do that. And we just go, Dad, I need you today. Do you see the privilege that is? They're wondering if there's some big God out there and we're talking to our Father. It's our family. We are family members. He is our Father. He is in heaven. Do you think he cares about our situation? Do you care about your kids? Do you think you care more about your kids than God cares about his? Impossible. Impossible. Again, he didn't always answer the way we want or as quickly as we want, but I can assure you he hears us and he loves us and he's doing what's best for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy and set apart. And again, his name means your character. What it is saying, God, your name is holy. Your character is holy. Everything about you, this is about you. And we're going to see the prayer starts with God and his holiness and his who he is and ends with God and who he is as well. It's all wrapped in this kind of God, Father, this Father sandwich, if you will, on both ends. And our Father, I started to say Godfather sandwich, sounds like something that would kill you. You know what I mean? I can't, don't eat the Godfather sandwich. That's not good. No, Father God. But he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Recognizing who he is, that he's in heaven, that he's holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you realize when you're praying that, you're asking for the second coming? That's what that is. Your kingdom come. You're saying, Lord, come back. Come back in the second coming. And notice this, your kingdom come as, you know, your will be done as it is in heaven. That is right now, all the angels are obeying the Lord. They're following the Father. They're all obeying him. He says, we want that on earth. Don't you guys want that on earth? Wouldn't you love to see God's righteousness and the Lord ruling the entire earth in righteousness? Then what a great prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is right now in heaven. That we obeyed you the same way. Again, giving that picture of, Lord, we want you to come back. We see you're our Father. We know we're family. We know you're holy and powerful. We want your kingdom to come back. These are kind of just principles, again, built into prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice the third element here, and that is be concerned about today. It doesn't mean that we don't plan and be wise for the future. The Bible says we are to do that. We need to be planning for our future and planning for our families and knowing what's coming down the road. The Bible says it's a foolish person that doesn't do that. But we don't need to be concerned about it. We plan and we trust God. What we have to worry about is, Lord, this day. I need you this day. I know that you will provide my food, what I need, my clothing, where to sleep, what to do. Everything will be provided today. And what I love about this, not just getting us refocused on the daily needs, but to have to pray this day our daily bread means we have to go to the Lord how often? Every day, that's right. He says, I want you to come back every day. Come back every day, right? This, give us this day our daily bread. So it shows the need that we have for God every day. Praying every day shows that we're acknowledging, God, I need you every day. I can't do this without you. And then he goes to the fourth element here, that is forgiveness. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this one is the one that can be difficult. And the Lord's going to get really firm on it here on verse 14. We'll get there in a moment. But understand this. I want you to know this. He wants us to forgive each other, but by forgiving, you're not releasing that person of their guilt. If that helps you forgive, I want you to know that. When you forgive someone, you're not saying you're not guilty. When you forgive someone, you're not saying you didn't do something wrong. Here's what you're saying. I'm going to release my rights to try to make it right and turn it over to God. And which would you rather have, that person stand before you to make it right or before God? God's going to be much more firm than we would ever be. And hopefully we don't have a wrong heart on saying, well, yeah, you wait till God gets a hold of you. But either way, we've got our heart in that. But I think sometimes we have trouble forgiving people because we think it's just not right. They shouldn't be forgiven. If they don't ask God's forgiveness, guess what? They won't be forgiven. It's not up to you to make sure of that. God just said it. They won't. He's the one that's going to make that decision. The reason he wants us to forgive is that we might be free. Free. Not carrying a burden around. Not carrying anger around. Not carrying bitterness around. Okay, Mark, great. How do I do that? I can't just stop being angry at this person. I might even go as far as saying I hate them. Well, what do? Be obedient. Go to the Lord. Share your heart with him. Here's where my heart is. He knows it anyway. And say, Lord, I choose by choice to forgive them. And I'm going to choose to do that. God, you're going to have to make it happen now. And you continue to turn that over to the Lord. The Bible says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We take a step in doing what God has said and put our treasure in obeying his word. And then the heart follows afterwards. God will take care of that. And we turn them over to the Lord. And eventually we're going to be free. He says, you need to do that. I mean, look how much we owe God. How could we ever pay back God what we owe him? Look what he's done for us. The forgiveness, the death on the cross, the life that he gives, everything he does every day for us. He said, how can you not do that for others? Forgive us. So when you pray, have a right heart. Have a heart that's forgiving for others. And if you're having trouble, tell the Lord that. He'll still hear your prayer. He knows that. He'll work through that with you. And notice he says next here, the next element is really a protection from demonic attack. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now again, notice the context there. He's talking about the evil one being Satan or the demonic realm. The word temptation here is a word that can be used in relation to Satan, but it can't be used in relation to God because God doesn't tempt anyone. So this could be testing if it's referring about what God allows. It could be temptation if, as far as what God allows Satan to bring into our life, but God doesn't tempt anyone. But basically, don't lead us into temptation or testing. The word can mean both things, but deliver us from the evil. And what he's saying is, God, whatever you're going to do in my life, whatever trial you're going to send, I get it. But don't let Satan send stuff in there. Don't let him tempt me. Don't let him test me beyond or to take me places I don't need to go. Guard me against that. It's good to pray, God, guard me from the enemy today. Protect me from the evil one. Don't let him bring temptation or testing into my life. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And notice he ends the prayer the same way he started it, with the eyes on the Father and the fact that it's the Father's kingdom. The Father's in heaven, and now he acknowledges again that the Father is the Father's kingdom and his power and his glory. Amen. So be it is what it means. And you have this kind of model. So again, this is not what you have to pray every time you pray, but it's acknowledging God. It's remembering you're part of his family. It's remembering other believers are part of the family. It's asking forgiveness and forgiving others. It's praying against the enemy, you know, coming in and tempting us or you know, trying to affect our lives and all these things. And it's praying for his return. Lord, come back. We need you. I think there's been a lot more of that prayer recently than probably in recent history. Lord, we need you to come back. And now he goes on, really driving it even deeper, what we've already covered in verse 14 from verse 12 about death. Notice what he says. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, that's good. Here comes the hard part. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Now, there might be some people that want me to explain that away. That's what the Lord said. And that means if you're having trouble letting go, you've got to run to the Lord. God, you've got to forgive me. You've got to release this. Now, some would argue he's not talking about salvation here. He's simply talking about the renewed relationship to Christ. That may be the case. But I'm not willing to take the chance. He says, I need to forgive. I'm going to forgive because that's what I'm called to do. I'm going to turn it over to God and say, God, if there's something they have to be held accountable for, I'll let you hold them accountable. They're not getting away with anything, but I'm letting go of it. I forgive, and now you take care of it. Heavy passage. Now he goes into the last thing we finished today with, and this will go quick. Same idea we saw with prayer is with fasting. Moreover, when you fast, again, you ladies know about this right now, you're fasting. And by the way, the fact you're doing a fast and it's a 40-day fast, everybody knows it. You're not doing something wrong. It's what you're doing is known. This is not for attention. This is denying the flesh so you can come alive in the spirit. The Lord's not talking about a group fast where everyone knows you're fasting. That you can't hide that. That's out in the open. He's talking about individually when we choose to fast, not to make a big show of it, not to draw attention to ourselves. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, the hypocrites, the ones wearing the big mask in the Roman plays with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Again, it's all a show before people. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's it. Enjoy it. That's all you're going to get. And they talk to us. This is to us at Calvary Chapel. But you, Calvary Chapel, but you, precious saint, those of you that know me, not religious, but relationship, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You know, take a shower. Comb your hair, do the normal things so people, what's wrong with you, man? You know?
I'm fasting.
Well, you know, take a bath, you know. you're fasting, but you stink. Take a bath, you know, whatever the case might be. He said, don't do that. Don't let people know. Just be normal. Don't even, you know, there's that awkward thing about everybody's going to lunch. Hey, you want to go? I'm good, I'm whatever, you know, and just kind of let it go. And I think there's even situations where sometimes, you know, again, if God's calling you to fast and you're in a situation where it's really, really awkward and you have to make a big deal of it, there might be a thing where you break that fast. That's between you and the Lord and restart it again afterwards, you know. But the bottom line is try your best not to make a big deal of it. He said, don't do it. Look normal so that you don't appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. That's who you're fasting to. He knows you're denying the flesh to get alive. By the way, what is fasting for? It's to become more sensitive to the spirit. Whenever you deny the flesh, believe me, your spirit starts coming more alive. How many of you ladies have noticed that through these 40 days? Right? Whatever it might be. You know, if that day you can't drink coffee or coat, you never wanted a coat and coffee that bad in your life. Why is that? You know, one day. For me anyway, like I told you, it's like, it's crazy. If I don't fast that often, I'm going to present myself as some big faster, if you will. But I can tell you this, when I do try to fast, that's when everybody brings me all the special donuts and cupcakes and all that. Thank you so much. Ah! Right? And all these things, everything looks good. Stuff you wouldn't normally eat. You know, there's nothing safe. At least for me, I'm just sharing this. You're hearing my heart open to you. But to your Father, he sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So where does this leave us as we finish today? Here's the bottom line, guys. Look, with all these principles, we've learned lots of principles, lots of things to do. Here's the bottom line. One face, one heart. Be the same person here as you are everywhere else. Don't be this way now and then be different when you get in your car. Ooh, that one hurt. Right? You had a good teaching going, you just ruined it because you got too personal. Really, are we different behind a computer than when somebody can see the screen? One face, one heart, not divided with the world, a heart single on God, who you are the same everywhere. He said, just do that. And then when you do all these things that you're doing for me, just do it for me. I'm keeping up with it. I promise you, everything you're doing, I'm keeping up with in heaven, and you will be rewarded. And it's going to be way better than a temporary, wow, it's going to be eternal. And I want to give it to you. Let's don't ruin that, guys. Let's don't ruin it. Let's hold on to it.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.